1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a passage of scripture I read many times in my life and looked at many times. And about 6 weeks ago, I was reading something and came across it again. And it's just one of those times where you read one you've read over and over again and it just grabs a hold of you. And I think I've worked it into a lot of different things just to referencing the passage. And did a devotion on it. But as I was trying to prepare for this, I was trying to see what the Lord would have and kept looking at other things, and I keep coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it's a passage that is encouraging to me. It's a passage that is convicting, and it's a passage that really just fires me up and makes me want to go out and do something for God. So let's all stand together tonight and read this together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. God, I thank you for who you are, what you've done. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the privilege to serve you. And God, I pray that tonight, as we look in this passage of scripture together, that you'd, Lord, use it to encourage us, that you'd use it, Lord, to or convict our hearts possibly, God, but that we just would leave here, God, with a better desire to serve you, God, and to tell others what you've done for us. God, I pray that you'd bless us tonight. Be with me as I preach. Help me to be your vessel, to be used of you in the way you'd had to be used. I ask this in your name. Amen. I am not off to a good start. Paul was writing this letter to a church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a big city. It was the capital city of Macedonia. It was a very important city in the region as it was a place of trade. And from all over the region, people would come. This was somewhat of a trade hub, and people would come, and they would do their trade, do their business, and they'd go out. It was a very large city. And because of the trade that took place there, because of what it was, Macedonia was a very diverse city. There's different ethnicities, and there was different religions, a lot of different people in this place. And in Thessalonica, there was also a very large group of Jews. And we know that Paul in his ministry went to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. He went to the Jews and he searched them out. That was a great burden that was on his heart. And Paul, if we were to look in Acts chapter 17, we would find Paul going to a synagogue. And it says that he was there three Sabbaths. And as Paul got there, he spent his time reasoning with them, and he spent his time talking about the Messiah that had come and what he had done for them. And some of them were saved. Many of them were saved. And also a great amount of Greeks and even women in leadership, they were saved. But we also see in that story that as those people came to Christ, and as he continued to speak to them in the synagogue and to try to convert more Jews, the Jews that were not believing in the synagogue were trying to cause uproar, and they were trying to attack Paul. And as that happened, Paul and Silas had to flee. They went to Berea. And even though Paul and Silas were only there a short amount of time, and even though they weren't able to spend as much time as they would have hoped training these new Christians and helping build this church, a great church was started and began doing a work. These young Christians began to go out and to do what Paul had instructed them to do and what God's will for them was. Trying to put myself in Paul's place and trying to think of Paul as he had to leave Thessalonica so soon after the beginning of this church, you can imagine that Paul was at a great burden for these people. And if we were to continue to look in the book of Acts, you would see in chapter 18 that Timothy came to Paul where he was in Corinth, and he sent Timothy to go to Thessalonica and to check up on this church. And the news that Timothy brought back was encouraging to Paul. It was mostly encouraging. They were being persecuted, as they would have suspected, but despite the persecution, despite what they were facing, they were still living for God. They were still trying to serve him and to build this church. They proved themselves to be an example to others, we're going to see in a few minutes. And even as they were a young church, they were doing things for God. But we can look in this book and we know and we can see that they were baby Christians, they were young Christians, and there were things that needed to be addressed to them and explained to them, and they needed to be addressed concerning holy living. These people, many of them that weren't Jews, they were living wicked lifestyles. They were a pagan lifestyle somewhat, and the things they did were very contrary to what you would find in the standards of the Word of God. A group of baby Christians left to themselves, but they loved the God who saved them. They wanted to serve him the best way they could, and they went out and did what they could for God. And they needed to learn, but there were things that they did for God. They needed to be cleaned up. They needed to be advised in different areas, but their heart was for the Lord. We can also look in here, and we would see that they needed to be reassured of what would happen at the return of Christ. Some of them maybe were worried about their loved ones that were saved, what was going to happen to them at the rapture. And we can look in 1 Thessalonians and see that Paul cleared all that up for them. He gave them those verses saying, those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together. But he talked about the dead in Christ shall rise first. And he left them with those and he said, comfort one another with these words. Very familiar, very important passage of Scripture we see in the Word of God. We can summarize this book and what Paul was trying to get out to them. He was, first of all, just wanting to praise them for serving God. He was wanting to praise them for their heart for the Lord. He did need to instruct them in holy living and explain some things. And he also just wanted to correct any misunderstandings that were there. There were people that were trying to talk bad about Paul, and there were people trying to spread rumors, and there were Jews that were trying to persecute them. And they needed to clear up the misunderstandings about the second coming of Christ, as we spoke about. But tonight, I just want us to look at chapter 1 together. For the next few moments, I want us to look at this opening chapter, this address that Paul gives this church, this young church in Thessalonians. Now, these people, as what we just read, we can look at it, they were saved and they were changed. They wanted to live for God. They wanted to make a difference for God. And this showed in how they live. And Paul, if we look in verse 2, it says, I give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in my prayers. Do you have people like that? Or the people that you can think out in your Christian life that every time you think about them, you thank God for them? You may thank God for the privilege of being able to see them grow in Christ. You may thank God for the privilege it was to have a small part in their life. You may thank God for the part they had in your life, but it's a great blessing to have people like that. How encouraging is it to see young Christians that want to do something for God? How encouraging it is to see people that come to Christ from maybe a wicked lifestyle, and they come and they're saved, and you see an incredible change in their life, and you see how God works and uses them. That is an encouraging thing, and I thank God for those testimonies of those kind of people. Paul and Silas, he goes on in the passage here, and he talks about how he came to you with the gospel and power in the Holy Ghost. And aren't you thankful for the power of the Word of God? Aren't you thankful for the power of God and what the Word of God can do? It is the hammer that shattereth the rock in pieces. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit? How it brings conviction on your life, and once you're saved, that He's indwelling inside of you and directs you and leads you and convicts you and guides you in your life. That's something we should be thankful for, and these people had it. They took it all in. They believed it. And they were changed by it. And then once that happened, they became followers. They became followers of Paul, and they became followers of God. They made it farther than many saved people do. There are many people that have been saved, whether it was door-to-door visitation or came to a church service once and put their trust in Christ and were brought to a decision. But for many people, sadly, it ends there. They never looked for spiritual leadership in their life here in this world, to a pastor or to someone that could be a spiritual guide to them. And on that also, they don't look to God for help. We see these people were saved. Holy Spirit lived inside of them. They became followers of Paul and more importantly of God. And then once they became followers, then once they began trying to live the Christian life, we see they were able to have an influence on many people. Paul is writing to them, and he's saying, hey, people know about you. People are finding out about what happened in your city. Paul said, the word of the Lord not only was being spoken by you in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Paul said, everywhere I go, people already know you about you. People have already heard the gospel, and they say, it's because of you. He said, we're trying to go out to Macedonia and Achaia in every place, and he says, we need not speak anything because they've already heard about what happened to you. They already heard about the change that came in your life. These people had an impact on others as baby Christians. They had an impact, first of all, in their witness. Paul was basically telling them, he goes, you know, I'm going to these places, and every place I go, people have already heard because of one of you, or because of one of you spreading to someone, and they spread it to someone else, whatever it may be. And he's basically saying, you guys are, you know, trying to put me out of a job. The places I've been going, they've already been witnessed to. They've already heard the gospel. These people didn't know much. They knew a few of the promises of God, and they knew that he came to save them, and they were learning as they were going. But they just went out and said, hey, this missionary named Paul came to me and told me about the Messiah. Amen. Told me about the one who died for my sins, and I put my trust in that. They told people what had happened to them. These are new Christians. They didn't understand the basics of the rapture, the second coming of Christ. We can look here, and these people didn't have perfect standards. They didn't go to Bible college. You maybe if you saw them on the street because they didn't know any better, you may not even, you may think those people weren't as good Christians as they were, but they didn't know any better. But what they knew is that Jesus died for them, and they need to tell others about it, and they wanted to live the rest of their life for that Savior. And what I see from this is, you know, God can use anybody. Yeah. There isn't a, you know, stair-step plan in our church, like a five-year plan, or every 2 years you're promoted to a different ministry in the church. That's not how it works. You know, you don't start off as a drink pourer on fellowship night, then eventually you can work yourself up to, you know, assistant usher or whatever it may be. That's not how it works. God can use you. You don't have to go to Bible college to be a witness. You don't have to spend years learning the Word of God to tell somebody what God has done for you. We see these young Christians that made a great impact for God and His cause. God wants to use all of us. You know, witnessing is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. You know, God told us in His Word, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a story. I saw this little girl, 5-year-old Hannah. She was saved, and shortly after she was saved, she went to her mother, and she said, Mom, I think Jesus has moved out of my heart. And her mom, you know, tried to sit her down, and she wanted to explain to her that would not happen. And as she began to talk to her, she said, No, he's still there, but he's moved from my heart to my throat, and I want to tell everybody about it. How often do we really stop and think about what Jesus did for us? How often do we really think about the miracle that took place when all your sins were washed away by His blood? How often do we really think about what we deserve, where we should be headed, but what we have because of what He's done for us? How often do we think about that? How real is that to you? Should have an impact on the way we talk to others. It should have an impact on our witness. They had an impact by their witness, but they also had an impact by their living. He goes, these people used to know you. They used to do trade with you. They traveled through and they saw who you were and how you acted, and they looked at your wicked pagan practices. They saw the things that you were doing. They said, hey, there's some weird stuff going on in Thessalonica. People knew how you were. And now they see you come in and this decision you have made, and now where there used to be wicked living, there's people with joy. Now they used to see sin, now they see contentment. They used to see sadness, and now they see happiness. There's something different. These people that were once living in darkness and now living in the light, and they were making an impact, not just by their witness, but by the way that they lived. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to be a light in this world. Amen. The way that we live should shine bright enough where people can see a difference in us and see the joyful life, the content life that comes from one of pleasing God and one that comes in and trying to live according to His will. It should have an impact. It should be attractive. It should shine bright in the dark world we live in. We should be different. D.L. Moody is a very famous evangelist, and thousands of people came to Christ because of his preaching, because of his witness. And there's a story one day as he walked in the streets of Chicago. He walked up to a businessman and he asked him, he said, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? And that businessman shook his fist and said, that's none of your business. And he looked at that man and he said, this is my business. And that man looked back at him and said, well, you must be Moody. The way that he lived and the things that he did, the impact he had on a city, caused everyone to know who he was. His light shone bright. Does your way of living have that kind of an impact on those around you? Do the people you work with know you're a Christian? Does your family know when you're around that things are going to be different? What about the people that live across from you, the people that live beside you? Do the things they see you do and the interaction you may have with them, does it shine bright? These people were witnessing and sharing the gospel, but their life and the change that took place had just as much as an impact on the people around them. You can imagine these young Christians in Thessalonica, maybe that were people of trade. There was probably people that came in on a regular basis, once a week, once a month, every couple of weeks, whatever it may be, and they were used to the old person. Every time they tried to do business with them, they were always, you know, making sure they weren't going to be deceived in one way or another. Weren't going to be cut short on something. When they were expected to go there, they were expecting to find an angry person and every time. And one day they go and they're different. It had an impact. They noticed a change in their life. You know, I want for my life to shine. I want for people to be able to look at my family and see God working and see something different. I pray that the families of our church, the same thing takes place in their life and people see a difference in each and every one of us, and because of that, they want what we have. Yeah. Why the success? You would think that these young Christians with so much to learn, you know, wouldn't be able to have such an impact on those around them, wouldn't know enough to win that many people and to have that kind of an impact, but they did. Why, with so little training, with little discipleship, were they able to make such a difference? Paul references these three things that he saw and remembered in them. The first one, if we look there in verse 3, was a work of faith. He saw their work of faith. These people didn't just say a prayer. These people were not only saved by putting their trust in Christ, but they believed every word that was for them. They didn't just trust in Christ for salvation. They wanted all of it. They put their faith in Christ and His way and wanted to live according to it. No matter the cost, no matter the doubt that may have been there in their flesh, the faith that shone in their life had a great work. Their faith brought action. There's an old saying, our beliefs determine our behavior. Our beliefs determine our behavior. Today is a very big day for me. Opening day of baseball. And tonight at 8:30, the St. Louis Cardinals are going to match up against the Chicago Cubs. And I grew up just south of St. Louis. I am a diehard St. Louis Cardinals fan. I boo Cubs, boo Reds, all those things. A little more pity on the Reds right now. So try not to say too much. But I don't like them at all. You know, I have a lot of belief in the Cardinals. I've probably been to 100 games in St. Louis as a young boy, and like I have so many memories there in that place. And every season, I'm ready to win the championship. Every season, I'm ready to win that pennant, to win that World Series. And being the good father that I am, I'm trying to pass it on to my children. My kids, you know, we don't entertain any kind of happy thoughts about the Cubs or the Reds, or don't let people. We want to make sure it stops. I don't want them being influenced in those evil ways. One of the biggest trials between me and my oldest son that we've gone through together just happened a couple weeks ago. We signed him up for Little League, and I've been waiting for the draft to happen. And I got an email saying what team Jackson had been placed on, and I opened it up, and it said the Cubs. And I, like, this has got to be a joke. I was actually, you can ask my wife, I was actually mad. And I was so irritated by it, I didn't want to tell anybody that he got placed on the Cubs. It's a very silly thing, but my belief brings me to action, okay? It was something that, you know, I had to try and get over very quickly to try to be encouraging to my son. And one of the greatest trials turned out to be one of the greatest blessings as I brought Jackson in the room and I said, Jackson, I just found out what team you're on. I said, they put you on the Cubs. And he goes, what? He basically was saying he didn't want to do it. He wanted no part of it. I was the proudest I had ever been of my son. I said, I'm not going to root for your team. I'm not going to wear a Cubs hat. I hope you hit every time you're up there and get every play, but I hope your team loses every game. No, not really, not really. You know, my belief, even in something so silly, determines my behavior. These Christians in Thessalonica were new, but they loved Jesus. And they believed everything he had for them, and their belief and their faith brought them to action for their Savior. When persecution came, they continued. When people were trying to talk bad about Paul, they kept going on. They didn't give up. When they even had questions about the rapture, and maybe they were a little disappointed because someone was a little confused that maybe they weren't going to be with their loved ones when after the rapture, they continued on until they found the answer. They didn't give up. Even as they eventually were addressed about their spiritual, their lifestyle and their modesty and the standards in their life, their separation that needed to be there, even after being addressed with those things that were way different than what they had before, they stayed faithful to God. Their faith was based on what God had for them, his words for them, and it brought them to action. In Matthew chapter 8, we're not going to go there for time's sake, but in Matthew chapter 8, we find the story of the centurion and his servant. We know that the centurion was a ruler over many soldiers, and he had a servant that he cared very much for. The centurion wasn't raised in the Word of God. The centurion wasn't raised in a Christian home, no doubt, but he heard about Jesus and had faith in him. And as a servant that he cared very much about became sick, he called for the elders of the Jews to go and find Jesus and tell him, and maybe he would show mercy on him, maybe he could heal his servant. And as they go and communicate with him, Jesus says, I'll go to the house. He said, I'll go, I'll put my hands on him, I will heal him. And what did the servant say? He said, oh, you don't have to do that. He said, I'm not worthy that you enter my roof. I'm a man of authority. If I say something to one of my soldiers, they do it. Jesus, I have faith in you. You say the word that he's healed, and that's good enough for me. And Jesus was willing to go to his house, but the word was all he needed. You know, we have the written word of God in our hands. We have the plan God has for us. We have his words. And how many times do we not show faith in our disobedience to his word? How many times do we not show faith in the Word of God and what He said by not believing in one of His promises, by not putting our trust in Him as we should? Does our faith, is it strong enough to bring us to action for God? We see a work of faith. We also see a labor of love. Labor of love. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This word labor here is translated to the kind of work that can produce fatigue and exhaustion. We do not have any kind of work like that in the ministry, do we? That love they're talking about is the agape love. It doesn't require a person to behave in any certain way to win your love. It's just you showing love to them regardless. This love that we see here is the same kind of love that Jesus said we need to show to our enemies in Matthew chapter 5. It's the same kind of love that we're to show to our Christian brethren. It's the same kind of love we're supposed to show to God. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Not because of duty. We are not to serve because of duty. We are to serve because of our love for God. Yeah. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live shall not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Love labors. This word constraineth here means to hold together or to compress or to be taken with. The love of Christ should have such a hold on our life that we will do anything for our God. The love of Christ should have such a hold on our life that we do everything we do for him, not because of duty, but because we love him. I promise you, that's where the true happiness, the true joy comes in the Christian life, where we love our God enough that we are willing to do anything for him. No matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter how much, we serve him because we love him. Why do we obey the word of God? Do we do it because we're commanded to? Do we do it because other Christians are? Do we do it because we love God? How many times have we witnessed out of duty instead of love for our Savior and love for the people that are without Christ? What about the Awana or Junior Church or Sunday School class you may be part of and may be helping? Do you do that every week out of duty or love? All the conferences, the special banquets, the retreats, all the ministries that we have here at the church. Many times we forget that the impact that these things have on people, and it's a lot easier, the harder that work gets, to have joy while you're doing it if you're doing it out of love and not out of duty. Love is very powerful. Love is very important. Pastor talked about our couples retreat, explained 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and he named out faith, hope, and charity. And the Bible says the greatest of these is charity. Love is most important. Is it part of your labor? Is your labor motivated because of your love for God, because of the love for others, because of the love for your Savior? Has the work of faith, the labor of love, and lastly, our patience of hope. I believe this one is very vital to consistent Christian living. You know, these people were going through a lot. They were facing turmoil. They were facing persecution. They were just people in the church that just weren't getting it and confused. And the rumors about Paul, I'm sure there are rumors about them because of what they were doing. But they continued to do what they were supposed to do because they had patience. Where did that patience come from? What is that patience of hope? Look at verse 10. It says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These people knew that no matter how hard it got on the earth that they were living, and no matter how hard it may have seemed and the trials they were facing, they could have patience of hope knowing that one day it was going to be worth it all because they were with Jesus. One day they were going to see their Savior face to face. I love that other quote that Pastor has. This is the closest to hell those of us that are saved will ever get. It's only going to get better from here, and we can look forward to heaven. These people had patience and were able to keep on keeping on because their hope was in Christ. You know, we went on vacation just a couple weeks ago, and we went to St. Louis the first night. We just had a half a day of traveling, and then my goal and a very important part of the trip for me was to make sure we could schedule a stop at Lambert's in Springfield. And so we stayed in St. Louis on the night. We were going to wake up, and we were going to make it to Lambert's for lunchtime. And you could ask my wife. I am always very happy and joyful and pleasant all the time, smile every second of the day. But I get a little cranky when I'm hungry. And I know that that's a problem that I have, and it's something that I have to work on and show joy in those horrible, hungry times. I faced some bad trials in my life. But in that moment, we left a little later than I wanted to, and I eat lunch at 12 o'clock on the dot. I try to every day. And if we weren't going to make it, there's about 1:30 or 2. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I got to stop and get something so I can make it there and not be a grouch on this trip. And I didn't want to hear the kids whining. I didn't really want to talk to anybody. I just wanted to get there because I wasn't in the best mood because of my starvation I was facing. And as I was sitting there, I started to think about Lambert's. I said, all right, I'm not getting anything. I want to be hungry and ready. Because when I get there, there's going to be rolls flying through the air, and I'm going to catch some of those, get some sorghum molasses on that, and put some paper towels all on the table so I can get my fried potatoes and my okra and my black-eyed peas and my sweet tea, all those good things. I was struggling and impatient. But when I thought about what was ahead, I had patience of hope for what was coming. It's not easy living the Christian life. There's trials that you're going to face. It's not easy waking up and living an impactful life for God. It's not easy raising children in this world. It's not easy to fight the temptations and the urge of what the world is doing and the families of this world are doing and to try to fight that and live that separate life. It's not easy. It's not easy many times the trials that we face or the slight persecution we may have because we're not going to make this decision because it's not what God would have. It's not always easy facing the busyness of this world and making sure we can get our family to church on time. We know it's right. It's not always easy. It's not always easy living that separated life. It's not always easy witnessing to someone that you've never met. Sometimes you may feel like quitting. Sometimes you may feel like throwing in the towel, and you may face some discomfort here, but we can have patience in the fact that one day we will see our Christ. One day we will be with Him in heaven. One day we will be in that place with the streets of gold and where there's no tears, no pain, no sickness, no turmoil, no persecution, no hate, no sin. One day we will be with Christ. We can have patience of hope knowing that no matter how bad it may get here, we will one day see Him face to face. I'm thankful for the people in my life that have had an impact on me that I've been able to see the work of God in. I can think of people I've seen that work of faith in. I can think of many people I've seen that labor of love in and that patience of hope. You know, our church is full of people with those kind of attributes. I have two questions for you tonight. As we look here in the first chapter and we see all these things this young church was doing, how does your life match up with that? How many people are we witnessing to? How many ministries are we wanting to be involved in and be a help with and even just praying for? Are we living as a light in a dark world? If we're not productive for Christ, and if we aren't able to line up very well with that, there's a good chance there's maybe work of faith missing, or that labor of love, or that patience of hope. Maybe you have the labor and you have the work, but there's no faith or love in those things. Where is your hope tonight? When you're going through a difficult day or going through a trial, are you remembering, hey, one day it will be worth it all? There may be people in here tonight that you can look at your life and honestly before you and God, between you and God, you can say, hey, those things are there. I'm living that life productive, pleasing God. Well, Paul wrote to these people in chapter 4, if you look over at it with me, 1 Thessalonians 4, and he was leaving them with these charges. Paul was praising them for what they had done. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. In verse 10, he says, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. You may find yourself in that spot, and you would say, I'm living pleasing to God, and these things are there. Don't stop. Do more and more. Don't just do the same thing you're doing. Increase more and more. How can you reach more people? How can you have an impact better on those around you? What do I need to do to even have a better impact for God? I love looking at this story and seeing a group of young believers who didn't know everything, but knew enough that they needed to love their God, live that work of faith, have that labor of love. And they knew that they were able to keep on for the Lord with that patience of hope, knowing one day they would see Him again. How are you doing for the Lord tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed, the altar's open. Maybe there's someone in here tonight. You've been serving God a long time, but maybe you just don't have the impact that you maybe once had, or maybe you just don't have the impact that you wish you had. Is that work of faith there? Is the labor that you do in your ministries here in the church, is it motivated by love or by duty? There may be someone in here that's just struggling tonight and having a hard time possibly just finding joy in the ministries, and maybe feeling sometimes like giving up or dropping out of something. Have patience. Have that patience of hope that comes from knowing one day the things I do here on this world will be worth it all when I see my Savior. Lord, we love you, and God, we thank you for the day, and I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this illustration of this small group of people that loved you and, God, wanted to serve you and make an impact. And, Lord, because of that love and because their work and their labor was motivated by the right things, Lord, they were able to do great things for you. God, I thank you that you can use anybody. And, God, I pray that you'd help, Lord, me to be the Christian you have me to be, to make the difference you'd have me to be in this world. And, Lord, to each and every individual in this church, I pray you give them that same burden. You can use them in a powerful way for your service, for your ministry. Bless the invitation. We ask in your name.